What is the darkest moment of your life, the most difficult and most obscure moment in your life? Do you remember? Do you recall? Have you ever remembered being in a situation where there's no light and you're trying to get around and you're trying to go places and it's been very difficult to do because of the lack of light? I remember several stories that has to do with actually blindness. One of the first and most amazing stories has to do with my good friend, Mr. Valdomiro, from Brazil. He's on his mid-70s, one of my best friends ever. He brought me to church. We went to visit one of his kids, one of his sons. And in his room, my wife and I were kind of separated because, you know, we're not married yet. So they're like, you know, you cannot stay in the same room. So I'll stay with the boys and, you know, my wife will stay with the girls. So we're in a very dark room. And when you wake up in a place that it's not your home, you don't know where things are. And sure enough, my good old friend had to go to the restroom. And he didn't know his son's house that well because he was sleeping in a different room. And about 2 in the morning, I wake up with the sound of somebody trying to bring down the bookshelves. And he was shaking that thing. And I woke up with that noise and sound like an earthquake. And then finally, when I found the light switch, when I turned on the light, he was literally hanging into the bookshelves and trying to bring that thing down because he was desperate to go get out and go to the restroom. Have you been in a situation like that? Every time we see him, we remind him of that. It's funny. I've been in another situation too, that when I was a little boy, about 10 years old, I'm leaving my house that is facing the street, and all my friends are playing outside, and we had a friend that he loved to play with knives. Go figure. And he was actually like a butcher, and he liked to, you know, he did that for a living and whatever. He's outside, and he has his back, so he couldn't see me. He was facing this way. It was coming from the home, from the house. And sure enough, as he was playing with his big knife, he drops it on the floor. And I came from behind him, and just before I was able to reach for that knife, he got it first. He didn't see me. It was coming right behind me. And he got the knife, and he just lifted up. And when he did, he was able to make a cut, to do a cut on my right-hand eye that cut only the skin of this outside part of my eye right here, and I didn't go blind. I remember all that blood coming out, and I was rushing into the house and screaming, "Mom, help me." And my mom, when she saw the blood coming from my eye, she started freaking out, and she started getting so desperate, and for a while I couldn't see because later on all that nasty stuff that was coming out and that, you know, that bandage they had to put on, it was very difficult for me to see. Have you been in a situation where when you needed your eyes but they wouldn't work? The last one, I had an eye surgery on my left-hand eye and I was in a hospital, and one of my church members, she was a nurse in that hospital, so she helped me, and I was getting ready to go into that surgery. They told me to take my clothes off. And they put this blue gown on me, and that there is a hole on the side. And one of the nurses came, and she put a hose on the side with warm and hot air to keep me cool. And she put that thing on, and all that air coming up. And you know me, I was getting bored. And I need something to do, so I start playing with that thing. That thing started floating and filling up and filling up. When she walked in, I didn't do it on purpose. When she walked in and she saw me playing with that thing, afraid I was going to break the hose, I was just about to. I didn't know what to do with it. I just did this to myself. And I pulled everything up to try to hide the evidence that I was playing with that hose and that thing. And when I did, all that air came up here. And she looked at me, she said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I came from an eye surgery, but look what I got." She was a church member. Very soon, talking about evangelism, very soon the whole the hall where she used to work, at the whole, you know, area that she used to work on, everybody knew me by name. Everybody, you know, she would call and introduce me to people and say, oh, this is my pastor. Show to them what you came here to do. And I had to do my little thing. And it was just, you know, that was just me. After the surgery, I go home. And again, with a patch on my eye, the surgery was so difficult that I couldn't see for a long time. So my wife had to drive me home. And when I got home and all those medications and all that kind of stuff start fading away, start hurting really bad, and I couldn't see from both of my eyes, actually. So I had to get my little girl, Gabby, to take me to the restroom or get something to eat when my wife had to go outside of the house. It was quite an experience. Have you been in a situation like that? When you're totally blind, when you're totally incapable of doing anything because you miss this very important sight, this very important part of your body. Last week, for most of you guys that were not here, we were talking about the third time that Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, the third time when he predicts his death. Not only once, not twice, but three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says to his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. They're going to put a crown of thorns on my head, and they're going to put me on the cross. They're going to pierce my hands, and I am going to die. And for all three times, all of them, the disciples were not aware. They didn't pay attention. They were not present. They didn't listen to what Jesus said. The only thing they heard was, the king is going to Jerusalem. What can I get out of it? Last week I told you that in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was actually listening to a group of people talking, a crowd of people complaining that the disciples could not actually heal a young boy that had an evil spirit in him, a demon. And then Jesus talks to them, and Jesus rebukes them, and Jesus says, for how long am I going to be with you? And Jesus takes away that demon. And the Bible says that short after that, the disciples are talking among themselves. Who do you think is the greatest? Who do you think is the greatest among us? Imagine that for a second. Jesus takes his disciples away. They're going back to the mountain to pray. And on the way to the mountain, the only thing they can talk about it is, who do you think is the greatest among us? And Jesus tells them, the world is like that, but I hope it's not like that with you. If you want to be first in my kingdom, you'll be a servant. And the story goes on when we have a young rich man that kept all the commandments of God interacting with Jesus and saying, good master, what do I have to do in order to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And they start quizzing each other to see who knows the commandments. And the young man knew them all, and he said, I have kept those, all of them, from my birth. And Jesus looks at that young man, that rich young man, and tells him, you're not too far away from the kingdom, but if you want to be perfect, it seems that you want to be perfect, why don't you go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. The disciples are still following Jesus and walking around with Jesus. When finally Jesus is moving now in chapter 10, when Mark says that Jesus moved his face and faced Jerusalem and started marching down to Jerusalem, the Bible says then that James and John, they come to Jesus. After hearing that the king is going to Jerusalem, they have a request. And the request is, can one sit on the left and can my brother sit on the right? Can I sit on the left and my brother on the right? Three times Jesus says, I am going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. And right during the time of his third announcement that he's going to Jerusalem, all his disciples, all his followers, the only thing they heard is, the king is going to Jerusalem. What can I get out of it? And I told you that the story of Matthew actually places the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, doing the request. And I told you last week that the mother of James and John, she's brought back in that story. When Jesus is placed on the cross and is dying on the cross, and there is one man on the left and one on the right, and the Gospel of Matthew says that she was there, present at that moment, watching Jesus die on the cross with someone on the left and someone on his right-hand side. And I ask you the question, if you were that mother, what are the things that would go through your mind? If you were James and John, and if you were watching Jesus die on that cross, what would be the things that would go to your mind? If you were the disciples that very, not long before that, they were asking who is the greatest in the kingdom, what would be the things that you would be thinking about it? What is interesting is that the Gospel of Mark, one of the biggest themes in the Gospel of Mark is about the identity of Jesus. And from beginning to end in the Gospel of Mark, you cannot guess that Jesus is God. The disciples and the followers of Jesus, they have those moments. They're like, what is this? Are we in the presence of God? Are we in the presence of the Messiah? And they're guessing and learning and growing and experiencing Jesus. And the Gospel actually of Mark, from beginning to end, show the apostles failing time after time. And Jesus still teaching them one by one. And it gets even more tragic when the Gospel of Mark ends. When the woman goes to the tomb and they were told that Jesus resurrected. And another theme in the Gospel of Mark takes place. The messianic secret. Don't tell anybody what I've been doing to you. And the Bible says that they walk away scared. And they told each other we shouldn't tell anybody about this. If you're reading the Gospel of Mark, you have a desperation. You are the one who wants to start screaming and say, I know who he is. I know better than you. And the Gospel of Mark, from beginning to end, is teaching all of us, readers of his Gospel, that we all have been blind from beginning to end. I imagine now, when Jesus Christ and now decides to go to Jericho, if for you that love to think that Jesus Christ never did anything wrong in his life, for you that love to think that Jesus Christ was a perfect Jew that never would dare to do anything against his own Jewish customs. Jesus Christ marches toward Jericho, and that's a city that predominantly is full of Gentiles. A place where Jews would never dare walk through unless they had to do business with those people. Now imagine now all these stories about Jesus and everything he's been doing. Imagine if you're following Jesus around and you're looking at the disciples and they're still not getting what Jesus is all about. And imagine if you go through all the seven voices that appear in the Gospel of Mark. The first one, when Jesus is being baptized, a voice from heaven comes down and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Imagine if you're around and you hear that voice, but you still don't get who he is. Imagine if in the moment of the transfiguration, another voice from heaven comes from God and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Imagine if you're one of the disciples contemplating those voices. Even the centurion at Jesus' death, at Jesus' cross, he's the one that says, "What have we done? This is definitely the Son of God. This is the Messiah of God. This is an innocent man." All these voices are coming from all over the place. And the disciples, the only thing they can think of is, what am I going to get out of this? Yesterday I went to bed very late. And I was talking to my wife and we couldn't stop talking about the Gospel of Mark. And I was asking my wife, and I was asking her, help me to make sense out of this. And she said, I can't. She would say something that I would disagree with, and I would say something that she would disagree, and we're talking and talking about the Gospel of Mark. How can we make sense out of it? She says, tell me what the Gospel of Mark is all about. I said, this story is about Jesus for the third time saying, I'm going to die, and his disciples are not getting it. And she says, just say it. And I said, what else? And she asked me a question. What is going on in the world today? What is going on in the church today? What is going on in your own family, in your own spiritual life today? That is happening right around you, right around where you are. And you're just blind because you cannot see it. Like the disciples. The Bible says that when Jesus goes to Jericho, when Bartimaeus, this blind man, when he hears the story of Jesus, when he hears someone telling him the story that a young rich man believed to be blessed by God is told that he needs to be poor in order to enter Jesus' kingdom, he's excited about it. Somebody's telling the story to this Bartimaeus, this blind man, and when he hears the story about Jesus talking about divorce and saying that if a man needs to be wants to divorce, he should give his wife a letter of divorce. And Jesus is making even more difficult for people to get divorced, because back then in the first century, you can divorce your wife anytime you want and she'll be thrown out in the streets. When this blind man is hearing the stories about Jesus telling his disciples, the world wants to teaches you to be first in everything you do, but I tell you, if you want to be a member of my kingdom, you will not be like them. You will be a servant. When Bartimaeus hears all the stories, and he hears that the King of Jerusalem, the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of God, the Son of David, when he dares to cross down Jericho, a place for the Gentiles, he starts screaming, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that Jesus asked him what he wanted, and he said, that I may be able to see. For a long time, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I started avoiding people because they were not as holy as I was. For a long time, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I stopped going to every single one of my family's parties because they always had something that I would not only drink, that I would not even touch or eat. And I would avoid these people, even my own family, because I thought they were not worthy of my presence there, because I knew better, because I knew the truth, because I was better than them than they were. And now reading the stories of Jesus, when I see Jesus walking through Jericho and many other places where Gentiles were standing, people that were uncircumcised, people that could not even come to the temple because they were ceremonially unclean. When I hear stories of Jesus telling a tax collector, tonight I'm staying in your house and I'm going to eat with you, I feel so ashamed of myself. Because if the King of the universe loved so much to the point of interacting with sinners and sinners like me, why wouldn't I do such a thing? As I told you, I don't know what to make out of this story. But it seems like that all these stories that are taking place, the disciples cannot kill or expel the demon-possessed man and his son. The disciples that were talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom, even after Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem for the third time and I'm dying. For the young rich man that not only is rich and blessed by God, when he comes and he says, I keep all the commandments, and Jesus tells him, no rich people allowed in my kingdom. What interesting stories. When James and John ask him, can I sit on the left and on the right when your kingdom comes? And Jesus tells them, you don't know what you're asking for. I believe that all these stories are connected. And I believe that these stories are probably only one story altogether. The story is about a blind man. Maybe like Peter, somebody say that the Gospel of Mark is actually the sermons of Peter written down as Peter saw the story of Jesus, and Peter was the blind man of this story. He denies Jesus 3 times. When I hear this story, I think about what can I learn from this blind, Gentile, demon-possessed man that was not worthy of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Is there anything that I need to be able to see? Is anything that is kind of not allowing me to see that Jesus Christ came to this world to save and to be a ransom for our sins, and that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life? So I'd like to ask you, the disciples couldn't see that Jesus had to go to his death. What is that in your life that is blinding you right now on regards to his kingdom and his soon return? I don't have the answer for you. I have the answer for myself. I lost sleep last night talking about this. And after so many questions that came from my wife, I could not even sleep because I start realizing that I have been blind too for so long. And I need to work on that. And I pray that whatever it is in your life that is not helping you to see what's going on in the world today and the soon return of Christ, I pray that Jesus too removes that from you and allows you to see like blind Bartimaeus that walked down the street crying, Son of David, have mercy also on me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, forgive us for the many times that we have been so blind. Forgive us for the many times that we have not understood that you came to save this world, and whoever believes in you will have eternal life, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that you help us to be able to see better, clearer, that you came for the lost of this world, not only for us. And I pray also, Lord, that whatever we do, trying to please you, may we not forget that nothing can separate us from your love. And doesn't matter how good or how bad we are saved only by the sacrifice and the grace of the King of the universe. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing sight to this church today. Whatever that means in their lives. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you.